Amen. I'm going to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. We're going to finish up a four-part message titled Different. We've just been looking at how to be different, daring to be different. I've been looking at the high points from the book of 1 Peter, and going to go on next week something a little bit different. I encourage you to come through the month of February. I'm still praying about it, so if it changes, do not come after me. But right now, I'm really praying, and I think we're going to be talking about marriage and family and relationships and some things like that through the month of February. So I tell you that, and some of you that are married already said, I don't need that. And some of you that aren't married said, I don't want that. And some of you that have been married said, I ain't doing that again. And the teenagers think I'm too young for that. But we're not just talking about marriage. We're talking about relationships and what God really and how he will lead us, not just to the one we'll marry, but even to friends and those that will build us up in life. So make sure and be here. We're going to start that next week and probably do 3 or 4 weeks there. So today we're going to finish up, though, in 1 Peter. And Peter was very direct throughout the entire book, writing to a very difficult culture, and I'll share a little bit more about that in just a second. But over and over again in the book, Peter comes and he says to these believers, he reminds them, guys, this world is not our home. So we're not to live like this world. We're to be different, and we're called to be holy. And so today I want to bring you what I believe is very possibly the most encouraging message that you never wanted to hear. And you'll understand it when I get to it. You're going to think, is that even possible? I remember years ago, I went to kind of a charismatic church at one time, and we were sitting, and it was in Colorado, actually, visiting, and we were sitting at this service, and this pastor came up, and he said, I noticed in the bulletin it said this was Claim the Promise Sunday. Claim the Promise Sunday. And he told everyone that he was going to put on the screen a bunch of different promises of God, and you could pick the promises that you wanted to claim that Sunday for your life. And I didn't totally agree with the theology there, because a promise is a promise, whether you really claim it or not, by the way. If God promises you salvation, you've accepted his son, Jesus. But again, we sat in the service, and I was watching as the screen went through, and 90% of the promises had to do with money or health, wealth, you know, some kind of prosperity there. And it just came to my heart as I was sitting there reading. Actually, I fell on a verse. I'm going to share it today. And as the service finished and everybody had their promises written down, the pastor preached a little about it. And he said, all right, so everybody's claim your promises, go out and live in them. And I think everybody went out there looking for, you know, the $1 million that they claimed. And this is what hit me. Not all the promises that were promised in the Bible were up on that screen that day. Here's one that Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 20. Jesus said this, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, what will they do? They will persecute you also. So if I had just a big table up here with the promises of God, I can bet on the few that are going to be left if we all grabbed one at the end of the day, right? This is going to be one of them. We're going to say, oh, I don't know, and which tells us that really we don't understand the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. We're going to look at it today. I told you this was going to be an encouraging message that you really don't want to hear. Jesus never really promised us life would be easy. Jesus never promised that everyone would be good. He never promised us that it wouldn't rain on your vacation. Never promised us that you wouldn't get your heart broken by someone you're dating. He never promised us that your dryer wouldn't go out in the middle of the week and you'd have 5 days of laundry piled up. We had that happen this week at our house. He never promised that you wouldn't break your ankle or twist your ankle and miss basketball games, right, Samuel? Didn't promise us that life would be easy, and that was just one or two of the things that we've dealt with this last week. He wouldn't promise you that when the bill comes in from the emergency room that it was small. I asked them that day, I said, well, how much are those crutches you're getting out? They said, babe, this is a hospital. How much do you think? Jesus didn't promise us that the weather would always be perfect or that you would get out of church early. Never promised that your car would always work. There are some wonderful promises in the Bible, but the truth is there are also some very challenging promises in the Bible that when you get to really understand them, they're really just as wonderful, if not even more so. I hope I'm going to show you that today, because Jesus never promised life would be easy. But what he did promise us was this. He promised, if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, if you're set apart, if you're different, Jesus promised us that the world would hate you, that the world would persecute you. Now, if I laid that one out, no one's going to really jump on that. But today I want to talk about a different perspective. We've been talking about being different. Today we're going to talk about how we have a different perspective in persecution. And I want to change this verse for you in your heart. You know, Jesus said, keep in mind, they hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So today we're going to look at, okay, what does this persecution mean? And what I want to do, in case you weren't here in previous week, I want to give you a little context on the book of 1 Peter. I think it's so important when we read 1 Peter to understand the context. Peter was writing this letter to first century Gentile Christians during a time of extreme persecution. They were literally being tortured under one of the most evil empire and emperors ever to live, named Nero, terrible, terrible guy, who, among other things, Nero, he killed his own mom. Not only did he kill his own mom, he killed his wife. Most scholars agree that he killed also his second wife. Just a tough guy. Evil, evil beyond measure. And this guy had an insatiable lust to build buildings after himself. He wanted to build statues with his image on them and big buildings. Well, the problem was Rome was already filled with buildings. And so many historians believe that he actually set fire to Rome, burned the city of Rome, burned for 6 days, and they couldn't put the fire out, finally got the fire put out, and then it started back up because they believed that he started again in an effort to burn all these buildings down so that he could build all new buildings. Well, then afterwards, everybody got really mad when the word kind of got out that he did it, and so he said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Christ followers. It was the Christians that did that. And it made everybody already who didn't like Christians, it made them hate them even more. And so some of the worst persecution, I mean, they were hunted, they were killed for sport. Terrible, terrible, terrible time of persecution. As we're reading this, and I know my heart goes there, like, it's a sermon about persecution. I prayed about that, and I was like, God, how in our culture do we really understand it? Do we really get it? Even myself in America, there are those of us where we don't necessarily see a lot of persecution. And so to spend a whole Sunday on that, but I want to give you a studied fact about persecution, then and now, that it might change your thinking just a little bit. We would think that there would never be a time when persecution would be worse than it is in this book of 1 Peter when Peter wrote. But if we believe that, we would absolutely be dead wrong. In fact, some of us would say, okay, what's the period of most persecution in the world? A lot of us would go, well, maybe the medieval times. Maybe the times when the Catholic Church, you know, and maybe during that time it would be when they were hunting down all the Christians. Maybe someone would say, you know, the early church, like where Peter wrote. Maybe some people would say, well, it was during maybe the Holocaust or some of those wars where people were being hunted down. You would be surprised, and hopefully I changed kind of your idea there. Most scholars today would argue that, and the facts support this, that the persecution in our world right now today, is the worst that it's ever been in the history of humanity. Just let that fact settle. The worst right now. Now, all of us in here, we kind of go, what? Because we live in America. It's coming, and it's getting worse here. More than the Dark Ages, more than from Rome, more than from the Catholic Church, more persecution today than ever before. Almost every article that you'll read will say that the last decade has represented the worst decade in the history of Christianity for persecution in the world. Now, and just to give you some statistics, I have some on the screen. You can just look at them. We can read them together. This is in an average month. In an average month, over 300 Christians are killed in a month. Just a month, so 30 days in a month. Just in the world, Christians are killed for their faith. Over 200 churches are burned in an average month. Over 200 churches are burned in an average month around our world. Over 800 followers of Jesus will be beaten, tortured, raped, and imprisoned for following their faith in an average month. Now, we look at those statistics, and they're just so far off to us. But wherever you live, the pendulum could swing on how severe it is. In some parts of the world, you may lose your family member, And in other parts of the world, you may lose your job. Do you see the difference there? Both are persecution, but I want you to kind of follow me here. This really surprised me. In some parts of the world, you might be beaten for your faith. In other parts of the world, you might not be invited to a party because of your faith. Do you see the difference? Now, I'm not lessening one. I want you to see that does persecution exist in the United States today? Yes, it is in a different form and it is not as extreme, but I assure you, it is becoming more difficult and more hot every day that we live here. But this is why Jesus said, if you follow me, the world will hate you and you will be persecuted. Now, and that's why today this will be for many of us an encouraging message, but not one that we really want to hear. So let's dive into 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We've read the words of Christ in John 15. Now we're going to read chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 12. This is what Peter said. Dear friends, and like this, do not, or beloved, some of your Bibles, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Do not be surprised. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Because this is what we do. This is what we do. Hey, Mom, I was walking down the hallway with my Bible today, and a kid come by and just knocked it out of my hand and laughed at me. And what do we do as parents? Oh! I'm going to go down there right. What's your teacher's name? Superintendent. I need school board. Craig Mahan, where you at? I'm going to talk. Right? Well, what's that mean? What were we? Surprised, right? So what if we as Christians really took this verse literally and just went, well, yeah, little Timmy, that's exactly what happens when you put your faith in Christ. That's exactly what happens when you really, really stand boldly for the Lord. What you can expect, little Timmy, is for that to get worse. See, we never do that. We say, hey, come to the altar and come put your faith in Jesus and your life is just going to be easy breezy from then on out. It's absolutely incorrect theology. That's absolutely incorrect because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. They hated me, they're going to hate you. 1 Peter, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Man, sometimes we just come home from work, we're like, oh, honey, you cannot believe how my employees or my coworkers treated me. I missed that get-together on Sunday because of church and nobody's talking at work. I just can't believe it. You know what would be a better response? Believe it. You know what happened to me today? Just what Jesus said would happen. I made a stand for him on Sunday, made a stand for him on Wednesday, made a stand for him Sunday night, and you know what? The world is, they're persecuting me because of it. Not surprised because he said it would happen, and it is. Right? See how surprised? We are surprised because we've been so theologically trained that this persecution is such a not a good thing, and I'm going to change your mind to that today. You're not going to want to hear it, but it is good news. If you're living boldly, if you're set apart, if you're different, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Now, it's interesting that he says fiery trials there. Because fiery trials to us might be the two scenarios that I gave you. Fiery trials maybe for the people in 1 Peter were actually fiery. Like, let's dip you in hot wax and light you on fire so that you can light Nero's paths at night. That's a fiery trial, right? So Peter says, don't be surprised that that's happening to you. They hated me too. They crucified me. They're going to do the same kind of things to you. And sometimes we get really shocked. But I like this in red. You know, don't be surprised. That's what Paul said. Don't be shocked. I mean, it's like if we watch the news and they said it's 100% chance of rain tomorrow. And you get up the next morning and, man, the thunder clouds are just booming. You look at your radar and there's this massive storm. It's going to be here in 10 minutes. And you go outside and, you decide to mow your lawn, right? And you get out there and you're mowing your lawn and you're like, it's raining. I can't believe this. I was just surprised. I got my mower wet, grass wet, can't mow half the lawn's mowed, right? I'm just so surprised. Well, that's exactly how we act when it comes to persecution. We ought to know, don't be surprised, he said. Just don't be surprised. Now, many of us say, well, you know, I'm going to step on some toes, mine too. I really can't think of any time that I really did face opposition to my faith, Brother Daniel. So I'm having a hard time with this. Well, here's your really convicting part. Get ready. We'll start there, and I want you to try to understand potentially why that might be. For example, you know, after working a full day most days of the week, I leave my second home, which is the church, and I go to my third home, which here lately is a basketball court. You parents understand that. Sometime of the year, it's a football field. Sometimes of the year, it's a baseball diamond. So I coach first and second grade basketball team, and you can coach those kids, and I just want you to kind of put yourself there for a second. Let's say, you know, you're coaching a team, and you've got, you know, 7 or 8 kids, and you're coaching, and Ryan's one of them. Love you, brother. He knows it's coming. So, yeah, so Ryan, you've got your team in, and man, you've got, you know, 5 pretty decent kids out there. Ryan, he's over here on the bench. Ryan, he wants to say so bad, I'm not on the bench, but he's over here on the bench. And Ryan, while everybody else is out there playing, man, and they're scoring buckets and they're going, man, here Ryan is over there, and y'all seen this, you know, Ryan's over there, you know, and he's got a water bottle and he's throwing in there and he's trying to catch a boom shot, yeah, right. And oh, there's a cheerleader over there named Megan, and whoo, you know, right. And the coach, see, I used your wife just to, yeah. I just kept you safe. Kept you safe. And so Ryan, you know, he really hasn't made a bucket all year, right? But he loves the bench, and he's having a lot of fun over the bench. So if you're the coach and it's the last, you know, 45 seconds of the game and you're down by 2 points and it's your ball, are you going to call on Ryan there on the bench? You can coach. We got a mind of a coach here, right? Caleb said, no way, Jose. No way. Stay on the bench. True story, right? And so here's the deal. This is why. I mean, if you're the opposing team's coach and you're looking over there and you're seeing all the players on the field and you've got this one kid you're seeing over there, the one guy that you're not afraid of is Mr. Ryan over there on the bench, you know, throwing his water ball in there and making shots with it the whole time, right? And missing most of the time. You're not really afraid of him. So, you know what? If they do put him on the game, you're in the game, you're probably not even going to have your defense focused on him. But now, take the opposite of that, right? You've got Mr. Landon Morris out there, way better than Ryan. Right? Uh-oh. And so Landon's there, and Landon says, man, Landon's averaging 40 points a game, right? And he's making threes, and man, he has been just the star this entire game so far. So you've got Landon over there. Now, if you are the opposing team coach, you're going to do everything possible, right, to put the defense where? On Landon. You're going to do everything possible to stop him. You're going to tell your guys, do whatever it takes. I mean, if you've got to break his ankle, you get it done. So we win the game. Better not coach that way. We don't coach that way. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's what Robin's plan was in the game that we heard Samuel. She said, get out there and break that kid's ankle. And your kids did it. No, I know that's not true because Robin was crying as much as Samuel was. She felt so bad about that. It just happens. You're not going to be concerned about that one guy on the bench that really hasn't been in the game. And this is, I just want you to come back here. I mean, just follow with me. Some of you say, well, I don't experience any persecution in my life. You know, the same is true when it comes to spiritual things. If you're on Jesus' team, you believe in Christ, but you're on the bench. In other words, man, you've got a jersey, but you're not in the game. I mean, you'll come to church every now and then when it's convenient and when you haven't been up really late on Saturday night. And man, you'll pray sometimes, but you're really not praying for any major miracles in your life or really lifting anything up on behalf of others and really tapping into the power of God. You know, you're really not doing that. You're not sharing your faith. You're really not bold about going out. I mean, some of you, if I ask, and it would be very convicting to me, you say, well, how many people in the last month have you shared your faith with? Now, I could take a step further for some people and say, how many people in the last year have you shared your faith with? And for some of you, I could even take it a step further and say, how many in your lifetime? If you can count them on 2 hands, listen, folks, you're not a danger to the king and the enemy. Satan is not worried about you. You understand? I mean, he's going, go play with your bottle, right? You've got lost people all around you, and you're picking your nose. He ain't putting you in the game. And Satan is not worried about you.
We say, oh, well, that one really. And yeah, I'm not taking away from that one person in 1979 that you shared Jesus with by accident. But I am saying Satan's looking at your life and you're not a daily threat to him. And so you know what he does? He leaves you alone. He's not worried about you. Why attack that? They're on the bench. I want them to stay on the bench. I don't want them to pray. I don't want them to seek God. So he's just not going to bother you. But man, if you're out there and you're using your gifts and talents to represent God to a lost world, man, if you're out there living different, going against the tide of culture, standing up and being that bold proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're volunteering on Wednesday nights, man, you're pouring your life into RAs and GAs and students, man, you're loving and living those that are sick and those that are in the nursing home and those that are shut-ins at home, and man, you're just pouring your life into those that have need around you all at once, man, you're off that bench and you're in that game, and the opposing team, they see you as a threat. And Satan, well, I guarantee it, he'll say, you know what? We need to sick all the demons we can on that person. We got to slow them down. We got to stop them. And you'll say, man, I'm being persecuted like never before. And you're going to think that's a bad thing, but wait just a second when we get there, and I'll show you. I mean, imagine a warrior, a soldier, enlisting in a battle, going into war, you know, running down the battlefield, you know, a few bullets ring out, running back and telling his commanding officer, I don't want to go back out there. They're shooting at me. You're like, duh, dummy. It's called war, right? Christianity is not, you know, a spectator sport. We're at war. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. When you engage in a battle, you're going to face opposition. If you're not facing opposition, you're probably not engaged in a battle. You probably look like everybody else around you. You're probably fitting in. People will leave you alone when you fit in. And, you know, this is how we fit in. Some of us, we want to be different, but we want to look the same. Follow me here. We want to be different. Man, amen. I want to be different. Until it comes time to be different, and we will be. I'm not saying we jump right into sin. I'm saying we want to be different, but look the same. Do you follow me? Just stick with me. I'll give you an example. A coach told me this a long time ago. And don't just hear, hey, he's talking about alcohol. I mean, that's not your thing. And I'm talking about any sin. This is just an example. This is what we do. So we go to a party. Pick on the teenagers. Go to a party, teenagers. You're at a party, right? Everybody there in a party, they're all drinking beer. And they've got a special kind of cup for beer drinking. What's it called? A red what? Red solo cup. You're not supposed to know that, guys. Okay, I want you to come up here and pray right now. You know, you go to a party and everybody's got these red solo cups. And they're walking around with the beer in the red solo cups, right? And so you go there and you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm one underage. So, by the way, it's against the law. You know, I have parents all the time say, well, it's drinking wrong, drinking right, blah, 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 blah. And we're like, well, for your teenager that's under 21, I can tell you it's wrong. You know why? Because the law of the land says it is. So you're breaking that law, and Romans tells us to obey the governing authorities over us. So, yeah, if he's under 21, you're breaking the governing authorities' law, period. No more discussion there at all. The second thing is, I will tell you, Scripture says like 26 times if you're drunk, you've crossed from the area into maybe black and white too, absolutely sinfulness. Drunkenness is a sin. So as long as you can tell the point that, you know, 7.2 ounces is okay for me, then you know what? You can argue that all day long. But the second that you get intoxicated, I will tell you as a pastor, not my words, God's word says it is wrong, it is sinful. So I can argue with real quick with teenagers and say, well, does the Bible really say, didn't Jesus make wine? Yeah, but Jesus also said that intoxication was wrong. It was a sin. And he also said, obey the governing authorities over you. So if you're not 21, you also can't drink. So I take the two things that teenagers want to do the most, get drunk and drink, and I say, if you're not 21, you can't. And if you are, you can't get drunk. You know what they say? Well, that's no fun. That's God's word. And he applies to you adults too. Period. I know we don't like it. So, this is what we do. So we kind of have this idea in our minds, especially because we live in a country culture, that this is good and it's okay. And yet the pastor tells us, well, we ought to look different. We ought to not. So we go to the party. We're there. Everybody's got their red solo cup filled with beer or whatever it is. And they're walking around drinking. And so we have made a decision that, you know what? I'm not going to drink. This is me in high school. I just didn't. But I'll admit, I went to parties where a lot of drinking went on. I drove a lot of people around. Shouldn't have been there. I'm not condoning it because, you know what? It is just a difficult environment. But I did. I went, and man, there would be a lot of drinking there, and I just didn't. I didn't drink. But this is what we sometimes want to do. Well, I'm not going to drink. I have these convictions, and I want to be different. So everybody comes in, they got the red Solo cup. Well, they have the red Solo cup and the big keg of beer here, and you can. And so what we do is we get the red Solo cup, right? I'll do it in mine. That way, to everybody here, I look just like them. No one's going to say, what are you, teetotaler? What, you don't drink? What, you too, not man enough to drink? That's what they tell you, teenagers in high school, not man enough. I say, you stop. We'll see. You stop, Cole Millie, right now. Well, I can't do that. Well, who's the man now, right? I don't have anything control in my life. I don't have anything telling me what I can or can't do. Who's being controlled, right? Same thing for cigarettes. Man, they'll tell you in high school, you're not man enough to smoke? Not man enough to take it? Take a puff. If you're man enough, you stop. Right? We'll see who controls. Because I see grown men today begging, Pastor, help me get out of this addiction, right? The big biblical definition of manhood, it's so different, right? I'm not going to let anything control me. I tell kids that all the time with anger. Man, my temper gets out of control. I punched a kid in the face. Said, what controlled you? Your anger controlled you, right? You let something else and somebody else control you. Man, men don't do that. You know who they let control you? The Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to have any control over me. So we're deceived at what really manhood is. I know I'm picking on students and young people, but it's so true. The devil, he wants to so bad get his grip and control in your life. So what we do is we come into that party, and though we have this strong conviction that we're not going to be like anybody else and drink, and we may very well never drink. We may have grape juice in that cup every the whole night and only be drinking it. We may have watermelon and only be drinking it. But to the world around us, do they know what's inside your cup? You know why? Because you look just like everybody else. So many of us in this room, myself included, man, we understand the call to be different. We understand the call to look different. We understand the call to holiness, but we want to be holy and look unholy at the same time. Can't do it. They don't know what's in your cup. The world says, oh, you're just like everybody else. You're living just like everybody else. They can't see. You can't go around and say, it's just water, just water. Just water, just water, just water, just water. You don't want to do that. You know why? Because really, you don't want to be any different than anybody else there. In your mind and heart, you know, well, I'm better. I'm holy, right? And so you know what Satan does if you look like everybody else? You know what Satan does if you act like everybody else? You know what Satan does? He doesn't care what's in your cup. He's going to say, you know what? You're on the bench. You're not in the game. You're not impacting anybody else. And I'm going to leave you alone. See, I never experienced persecution in my life. Maybe that's why. Because Jesus said, if you're following me and you're my disciple, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. That's what Jesus said. Some of us, you know, he's not bothering us because we look just like the world. Peter said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You know, the same is true when it comes to spiritual things. That's why Peter said, hey, don't be shocked at the fiery trials that you're facing. Don't be shocked and don't respond like you didn't expect it. You know, perhaps if he was writing someone in the Middle East, he might say, don't be surprised if your loved one is killed for putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe if he's writing someone in Iraq right now, I would say, don't be surprised if someone comes and tries to, or does, cut off your head because ISIS wants to kill all Christians. Don't be surprised. You know, but here in America, it may be different. Like, for instance, if we were talking to a high school girl or college student, he might say, don't be surprised if you don't get a second date because you have a stance on purity that the world doesn't agree with. Don't be surprised. Well, he never called me back. I didn't do what he wanted to do, and he never called me back. Don't be shocked by that. Don't be surprised if people make fun of you because you're following Jesus. Don't be surprised if you're engaged in church and people say things. Don't be surprised when you refuse to watch something obscene or go to somewhere that is unchristian because people are going to say something. Don't be surprised if your business gets shut down because you decide or choose to not make a cake that doesn't agree with your morals. We've seen that in the world today. Just don't be shocked. I mean, that's the thing that we ought to be shocked about is that people are like, can you believe this is happening? Yeah, don't be shocked by it, Peter says. It's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. don't be shocked when you're attacked because you do not agree that women have the right to choose life or death for someone else. Don't be surprised. The world is, they're not going to like you. They're not going to hate, they're not going to support you. Don't be surprised when you choose to stand up for freedom and for those that sacrifice for it and are labeled a racist and a bigot because you refuse to kneel when the national anthem is played. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. We ought to be shocked if it didn't happen, right? Because Jesus said it would. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised when they lie about you and discredit you and start rumors about you that aren't true. Don't be surprised when they attack your children even. When they attack your church family. They may not come after your head, but they might come after your name. They might attack your children emotionally when they get a chance. They might do their best to make you suffer socially. Don't be surprised. Persecution, it looks different in America, but it still exists. Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you're facing. Because here's the exciting thing. This is what he goes on to say. I love this. Don't be surprised because here's the exciting thing that those fiery trials mean. And this is what we should get excited about. Woo, we're gonna get excited about persecution. Yeah, we are. You know why? Because when you're persecuted, it means you're off the bench and in the game. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more exciting to look over at a first and second grade bench and say, you three, get in the game. Man, their eyes get that big. We're going to play. We're going to play, coach. Here we go. They love it. They're so pumped about it. They're excited. We had one last night the whole time. He said, coach, put me in. Coach, put me in. Coach, put me in. Finally, coach had to say, if you ask me again, you're never going to play. There's something about being in a game that's exciting. And listen, we ought not be content as Christians sitting on the bench and the sideline being comfortable. If you're not being persecuted, there's probably a reason. So I want to show you something. Verse 12, this way, so let's do this first. He says this, instead, don't be surprised, he said, instead, be very glad or consider yourself blessed. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Man, you want to partner with the world? You want to partner with the creator of the world. Which one? I love that. I want to be a partner with Jesus. Man, I want to step into heaven and Jesus say, man, you partnered with me in the gospel. They killed you because of it, but you partnered with me. You shared in the sufferings of the cross with me. Man, that's exciting. You know, but what we do, and it's not necessarily always our fault. You know, I don't think it's necessarily your fault. I think that the culture is so convincing, that the most important thing for many of us is not the pursuit of God, but the pursuit of comfort. And I'll just be honest here. I would rather have a comfortable conversation with someone than in one full of confrontation. I'd rather have a nice, easy day than one full of pain, and you would too. Comfort is something that we so often pursue at really all cost. Man, I got to thinking about that, what I pray for. Man, God, let me have a good day today. God, bless my kids and let them have a good, safe day. Don't let anything happen to us, God, that's bad. Watch over us, God. Bless this food, God. Help our kids be, protect us, keep us comfortable, keep us safe. And essentially what we're asking for is, God, man, help us avoid conflict at all costs. Let us dodge any opposition that might come our way at all costs. God, I just want to kind of blend in with the world. In fact, what I'm going to do is I want to show you just a couple of cycles today. I have two pictures to show you. And if you have a pen, you ought to write them down. I started to bring them on some paper for you, but I think you can get them right here. You can write them down. If you want them later on, I'll be happy to provide them for you. I just want to show you these two cycles. This first one we're going to start with. This is kind of what the culture says. The culture says, okay, we're going to pursue comfort at all costs. We're going to pursue comfort. That's not God. We're going to pursue comfort. And so in order to pursue comfort, what we're going to do is we're going to avoid any and all opposition in life. Man, I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to make anybody mad. You know, I just want to have a good day. But the problem is when we pursue comfort and we avoid opposition, then our faith begins to weaken. We don't really have a purpose in life. We only see that we're making a difference in the world around us. We don't really see that our life has a point. And so what we do, even when we have all this comfort around us, we say, you know what? There's something missing from my life. I have this conversation with people all the time. I'm just not totally happy. I'm not totally fulfilled. And so there's something missing from my life. And so what they do is they go out looking for that emptiness and say, you know what? I need a new car. I need a bigger house. I want to own land. I need some new hobbies. I got to up my golf game. I want that, I've got a 15-point deer on the wall, but I really want a world record something. Well, I'm going to travel the world. You know, deer hunting around here is kind of boring. I'm going to go to Africa and hunt. Maybe that will. So we're saving up this money. We're pouring into material things around us, that new car, that new hobby, whatever it is, because we're unsatisfied because our faith has been weakened because we pursued comfort and only comfort. And so what it causes us to do is it causes us then to just pursue more comfort. Do you see what happens? See how it's this ongoing circle? So we're pursuing more comfort. We find out, you know, in order to do that, I've just got to avoid opposition. Avoid opposition. My faith's going to weaken. That's going to make my life feel empty, which is going to cause me to pursue even more comfort. And so we have a church and a world today, primarily in America, of Christianity, that what we do through our life is we constantly go through this cycle of pursuing things to make us comfortable. Never is really, really seeking God at a cost. Even in the equation. We see that in our current mission trip culture. Not just at our church, but all churches. I'm just like, well, I'll pay for 1 week. I'll really suffer for the Lord. 1 week a year, I'll save up. And man, that's a lot of money to save up and go overseas or another state, go to New York and really share. Gee, that's a lot of money. You know, we spend more money on material things a month. You look at just your restaurant bill. But our mentality is this. Pursue comfort. Avoid opposition. Our faith weakens. Our life is empty. So then we pursue more comfort. I want you to see this next one. Look at this next one. Man, it's just powerfully different. So here we have the next cycle. Another way to live. But let me warn you, in order to live this way, you've got to be different. The only way to really live like this is when you recognize, you know what, I'm a foreigner in this world. This world, it isn't what I live for. It isn't what matters. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. So that's the words Peter used. I'm just passing through. But instead, as Ryan talked about, I have a heavenly kingdom. And I serve a heavenly king that's not from this world. And all that matters is what he says and thinks about me. And his standards are so different. He teaches me to love even when people hate. He teaches me when people take advantage of me, he teaches me to turn the other cheek. He teaches me that if someone asks for my shirt, to give them my jacket too. His teachings are radical and completely different. And in order to get on this cycle, I'm just going to listen to what he says and live that way. So this is what happens when we do that. Man, when we start living boldly, watch what happens. Immediately, you begin facing opposition. Man, immediately. Seen in my own life. I know many of you have seen it in yours. Man, you start taking a stand for Jesus. When you get off the bench in the game, immediately Satan comes out there and he starts attacking you. But this is a really cool thing, and this is what Scripture says happens. Man, when all at once we stop pursuing comfort and we're in the game and we're living boldly and you're making a difference, man, all of a sudden this opposition comes in. And we think that opposition is going to destroy us. But really what the Bible says it does is it deepens our faith. It makes us stronger. It makes us more passionate about Jesus. It makes us even want to live more boldly. Because what it does is your faith is strengthened. Man, in a trial, you know where you run to? You run straight to Jesus. You don't know how many times I have people say, oh, this is the most difficult thing I've ever gone through in my life. But I've been closer to God through this than any other period of my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Man, all of a sudden, your faith is deepened. Your relationship with God is better. You're closer to Christ than you've ever been before. And so then you know what you want to do even more? I want to live even bolder. I want to stand even stronger. And suddenly you find yourself living even more boldly than ever before. It's a totally different cycle. Now, you can go to that next one. You can just look at them and compare them. I've got both of them on the screen. I just want you to, see next to me, just looking at them and compare them. And I just want you to ask, where's my life at? Which one do I really portray in my life, in my actions, in my time, in my finances, the way I lead my family, in how I work, in my spare time? Which one of these really portrays my life? It's a totally different cycle. Which cycle best represents your life? Were you comfortable last week, avoiding any kind of trouble, kind of, but not really close to Jesus, empty life, pursuing comfort? Or instead, man, were you living boldly, facing opposition? Were you going through and realizing, you know what, I'm closer to Christ today than I've ever been before? And so I'm gonna press into him. And the closer I get, the more excited I get. I'm partnering with Jesus in these trials. 1 Peter 4:19, let's finish. Probably my favorite verse in all this book. This is what he says. Keep on doing, this verse 19, keep on doing what is right. He says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now I want to give you a principle, a great principle to live your life by. One of the driving principles of my life, and I'm not great on it, and I'm tested on it often, sometimes daily, sometimes monthly, sometimes weekly. We're confronted with the decision to make. Now, I'm not going to give you any examples. I just want you to use your own life examples. I don't want to give you any examples. I want the Holy Spirit to give you examples. And you have a decision to make that here, if you stand for God, you might stand to lose something. Respect, maybe a little ridicule, maybe financially you'll lose, maybe socially you'll lose, maybe you won't get that promotion. Over here, you stand to lose something by being different. But if you make this decision to look like the world, man, it might work out better for you in your mind. So we've got this decision in front of us, and we all get these often, sometimes daily, weekly, sometimes monthly. This is what I want to do. Whenever you're making a decision, great principle to remember, to write down, to hold on to. Here it is. You do what is right, and you trust God with the results. You do what is right, and you trust God with the results. Well, how do we apply that? Sometimes there's decisions that we have to make in our family that it might hurt my children. Not physically, but it might hurt them socially. It might hurt them, you know, on the basketball court or on the football field or on the baseball diamond. It might hurt my family financially. It might hurt us socially. We may not get invited to that get-together. Preaching a message like this might actually do damage to my wife and I's social life. We understand that. But at the same time, we come together and we say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what is right. And we're going to trust God with whatever happens. It's hard. It's quiet in here. Quiet. We're going to do what's right. And though you slay me, God, I will still trust in you. You know who said that? Job. Though, God, it may not go my way, God, I'm still going to follow you. That's what he said. You just keep on entrusting your soul to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. In every area of your life, in your family, in your finances, in your relationships, in your work life, whenever you're peer pressured, any area of your life, you do what is right and you trust God with the results. Man, and that, it's not easy. Well, Brother Daniel, what if it doesn't work out? What if it falls apart? That's okay. What matters is, as Jesus followers, we do what is right. You trust God with what happens after that. The most encouraging message that you never wanted to hear. If you're like this world, the world will love you as its own. You'll never be persecuted. If you're following Jesus, you cannot be like this world. You can't raise your kids like this world. You can't use your money like this world. You have to have different morals than this world has. You have to have different values than this world has. You have to have different kinds of conversation than this world has. That's okay. You'll be different at work than this world. You'll be different than those around you. You'll be different than your friends at school. The world might hate you at times, and it's not fun. It's not fun. But the odd thing, it does something inside you. Man, your faith grows deeper. You begin to see, you know what? This world isn't what matters anyway. Why would I live for this? We're here 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years if you're lucky. Then you're going to spend an eternity somewhere else. And I promise you, standing for Jesus here, you'll never look back and say, man, I regret giving up a little bit of comfort in that temporary world now that I'm in heaven for eternity. You won't regret one decision. Sometimes it doesn't work out. That's what he says. In fact, Jesus said, if you're living boldly for him, The world's going to hate you. He says, goes on, we'll finish the text. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the mighty power of God, and at the right time, our God will lift you up in honor. That's what Peter says. He says, give your worries and cares. Cast your worries and cares to God. It's a fishing term, just like you'd cast a net or cast a line. Cast your worries and cares on God, for He cares for you. You know, I want to pause for a moment and recognize there are a lot of people that are hurting right now. Kathy and I get to walk through so much tragedy and pain and struggle in so many people's lives. If that's not you right now, it could be tomorrow, but I know there are some in this room with big struggles, with big family situations, with addictions that they face, and man, you're just fighting relationship problems. You know, there's so much pain in this world, but this is what Peter said. To those whose lives were at risk, he said, cast your cares on God, for He cares for you. And then he says this, to these temporary aliens living temporarily in a world that isn't their home, he says this, so after you have suffered for a little while, just a little while, after you have suffered for a little while, this is what our God's going to do. After you suffer just for a little while, our God will restore you, He will support you, He will strengthen you, and He will place your feet on a firm foundation. That's a promise that I want to lay hold of. After you suffered for a little while, not before the suffering, not during, after you suffer, when the suffering is finished, man, God's going to restore you, support you, strengthen you, and He's going to place you on a firm foundation. After you suffered a little while, that's our God. Why? Because this text, I love how it says, He cares for you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to walk through that fire right beside you. He's worthy of honor, and that's why we don't serve the customs of this world. That's why we are different. We are set apart. We are called to be holy as He is holy. God has called you to be different because He is different. And when you do that, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. Man, when this world, you won't understand it, but this world, it's going to continue to fight against you. But you just continue to do what's right. And you say, you know what? As a family, we're just going to trust God with the results. And at the end of the day, all praise is going to go to Him. I want to tell you, as your pastor right now, as I prepared for this message, as I preach it today, I'm convicted by God's Word because I am living too comfortably. And I want to live more boldly. I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to be in the game. I want to be on the front lines. I'm serving in my church, and I want to be giving generously, and I want to be obedient to the voice of God, and I want to mix up my life in such a way for God that, man, you know what? If the persecution comes, great, because it means I'm in the game. There's some of you today that you need to get off the bench. Quit twirling the water bottle and get in the game. God's called you to be different. And when you do, I promise you, the enemy's going to attack you. The enemy's going to come against you. But God's going to strengthen your faith. He's going to draw you close to Him. And you're even going to be more boldly after the suffering than you were before. There may be someone here today. Let me give you a great invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not saved today, let me give you a great invitation, great way to get you down here to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said you put your faith in Him and you live for Him, this world's going to hate you. Altar's open. Anybody want to come? It'll hate you. It'll persecute you. It'll come against you. It crucified Him. It will come after you. But here's the difference. You get to be in the game. You get to be in the game. And one day when you're standing in heaven for eternity because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll look back on your life and you'll say, I do not regret one moment of it. But right now, the way most of us are living, one day we'll get in heaven and we'll look back and we'll say, God, I'm so sorry I wasted my life looking like that world. Don't do it. Some of you need to make a decision today to come down and say, you know what? I want the world to hate me. I want to be different. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for Him. Some of you made that decision a long time ago, and you were bold when you made it, and you were excited when you made it, and somewhere along the way, man, you started looking just like the world around you. You make a decision today. You may need to make a decision today. Maybe down here at the altar, maybe right there in your seat. You know what, God? I'm done being the same. I want to be different. I want to push in closer to You. And God, as I do that, I know the suffering's going to come. But man, I'd rather have Your hand holding me up than be like this world around us. I want to be different. That's you today. The altar is open. I invite you to come. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need a follow. We're going to do a baptism next week. I promise we'll change out the water, won't we, Bill? Won't be the same. Maybe you need a follow in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to put your faith and trust. Maybe just right where you sit, you need to say, God, I'm done being like this world. Help me be like You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. How it challenges us, pushes us. Father, I just pray for someone in this room that's right up to the edge. Man, God, they want to jump. They're right up to the edge. But Father, in their mind, their heart, they're thinking about their friends. They're thinking about their social status. They're thinking about, Father, the places in life that this is just going to affect them. So, and Lord, they're so afraid. Father, I pray that You'd give them the faith to take that step. Father, in tomorrow, Father, as the persecution comes, You deepen their faith to cause them to take the next step. Father, that we would daily live more boldly for You, not less boldly. Father, and as crazy as this world gets, and as bad as it gets, and Father, as sinful as it gets, every day, Father, I pray that our boldness grows, Father, even more than that. Father, that the darker this world gets, let our light shine brighter and brighter. Father, I know that's going to set us apart. I know it's going to make First Baptist Dillion different than other churches in this community, maybe, other church around the world, for sure, than the world around it. And Father, I know we're going to catch some persecution for that. I know there may be some suffering for that. Father, but You never promised it would be easy. You never promised it'd be comfortable. Father, but You did say it'd be worth it. Father, we want to be in the game. Father, no matter the cost, Father, we want to be in the game. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that has a decision to make. Father, as we open this time, the altar will be open for prayer, Father, but also I'll be down front, Lord, and I just pray that if there's someone here that needs to make a decision for Christ today, that they would come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky leads us, I'll be down front. You come.